Welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Jake. If you don't have a Bible, you might find one in the pew underneath you. And I know it's kind of weird to kind of dig underneath you, but you might find a Bible there. And if you do, and if you can't afford one, that's our gift to you. We are in Romans chapter 12. Let me pray, and we'll have God speak to us in His Word. Father, we understand that the very cry that we just sang of giving our hearts to you, that's wrought by mercy. That's caused by your grace. And this morning, we want to look, in fact, this month, we want to look at what it means to give ourselves over to you. How does that flesh out in our everyday lives? Is it just something that's abstract, or is it life transforming? Does it transform our households? Does it affect our neighborhoods? Does it truly change the way that we interact and we love and we handle stress and we deal with difficult people? And of course, you're going to say, yes, it has everything to do with that. And so I pray, just as we had mercy to cry out this morning, God, we give you our hearts. We ask for mercy to hear your word and to hear it clearly, to be challenged by it and encouraged to follow you intently, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, definitely want to wish you a happy new year. We have the cycle about this time of year where right around mid-October, as we're aiming towards Halloween and all of the candy that we spend for almost a quarter of the year as a culture, all we hear about, all we talk about, it, all that's advertised is eating, drinking, merrymaking, and spending money. I mean, just for multiple months, that's all we hear about. And then January 1st comes, and it's like our culture turns on a dime overnight. And now all of the ads, your email spam folder, your social media feed, the television, the radio, it's lit up like Times Square with ads about getting out of debt. Getting fit, losing weight, becoming focused. And so gym memberships, they soar about this time of the year. A lot of people come to church around this time of year. The organic section at grocery stores are pillaged this time of year. People are getting serious because this is the time to change. This is the time for course correction. So as a culture, we make a massive course correction because some of us really need to detox our liver. We really need to, and this is strange, clean out our intestines. There are products out there that offer to do that this time of year. We really need to make wiser financial decisions. We really need to make changes because of the damage we inflicted on ourselves for the last quarter of the previous year. And so by all means, if you need to do those things. With that said, however, I want you to notice that almost all of our attention towards self-improvement or improvement in this year is focused in on the self. It's focused in on me working on myself. Me becoming a better person, me becoming a better version of who I am. I want you to take a look at the screen here. Are the top 10 resolutions that the average American made in 2015 provided by the Nielsen Group. Certain that 2017 is very similar to this. And as you just peruse this list, be it, you know, pick up reading, travel more, learn something new, getting organized, losing weight, getting out of debt. Do you see the common denominator there? It's me. Working on me. And that's not bad. I'm glad on there we don't have resolutions to go bankrupt or to become obese or to get wasted every night. So please, if you got to do one of these things, I want you to hear carefully what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't do those things. Don't do those things. But what I'm also saying, what I want you to hear in this message and for the next 4 weeks is that there's so much more to life than these things. That common sense would tell us that if you really want to get better as a person, aim higher than those things. Go beyond those things. Go beyond you. Go beyond you. If you truly want to be happy, if you truly want to be whole. I mean, you're not going to find on people's tombstones, here lies Bob Jones. His body fat was 15% throughout his life, right? Or in Beverly's obituary, she got out of debt. Really? That's what she's known for. Or Sally was organized. She got organized in her life. Jimmy traveled a lot. You're not going to hear those things because there's so much more to life than those things. We are called to aim higher. So these aren't bad resolutions, but there are better resolutions to have. And what I want to do in our series entitled One Another is I want to focus in on just one of these better resolutions to have. So whereas the culture is asking the question, how can I better myself in 2017? I want us to ask as a community of faith this question, how can I better others this year? How can I better others in 2017? And this is a better resolution for a number of reasons. One is a great paradox of Holy Scripture, where the Bible would teach that if you really want to become happy and healthier and whole and centered and mature, then you stop focusing on that and you focus in on helping other people becoming happier, whole, centered, and mature in Christ. Or as Jesus would say, you want to be great? And by show of hands, who wants to be lame? Anyone? Anyone want to be a loser in this house? No. But we all want to be great. We want to succeed. We want to count for something. We want our life to be significant. Great. Jesus says, that's wonderful. I'm going to trade on that desire to be great. If you want to be great, become a servant to others. There's the secret sauce to greatness. You want to be first, get in the back of the line. You want to be better in 2017, focus in on helping other people get better. How can I help others get better this year? And I want to get more strategic than that question because people are getting really intentional about weight loss. And they have certain plans in mind, and they're joining certain groups, and they're arranging their schedule in certain ways because those resolutions are important, and they deserve intentionality. How much more greater resolutions? And so here is the question that I will be asking you for the next 4 weeks, and I'm praying that everyone answers well. Here's the question. How will my church and my city be better because of my involvement in 2017? That's the question. How will my church, I presume this is your church, if it's not, fill in the blank, whatever church you go to. How will my city, I presume Shelton is your city, if not, fill in the blank, your particular city. How will these two things, not either or, it's an and, how will they be better because of my involvement in 2017? You see, what we're going to ask you to do is to make an eternal difference with a practical choice by becoming sacrificially involved in your world. To join God and His mission in your church and from your church out into the world. To get involved if you're not. If you're not involved, we're going to challenge you to get involved. Maybe you got to take a baby step of involvement. We're going to celebrate baby steps towards involvement. But the point is that according to the mercies of God, we're going to see that compels us towards involvement. And we will get practical in this series. Trust me, I'm going to get very practical at the end of my message and at the end of each message. And then we're going to have a chili cook-off, which is the very epitome of practicality. And we're going to encourage some of you to sign up, at least those who have really good chili. And we're going to use this as a time to celebrate what God is doing here, but also as a on-ramp for service. So we'll get practical. But before we get practical, I want this question. How will my church, my city be better because of me in 2017? I want us to feel the weight of it. And I want us to see this morning in the time that we have that in this question, we find something that is at the very heart of your personal, private, individual relationship with Jesus, if you have one. And if you don't have one, we're going to encourage you to embrace Jesus this morning. But if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you're going to see that there's no escaping a question like the one that I'm posing. And so to show you that, I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 12. Now, Romans 12 follows Romans chapter 11. I went to seminary to learn that. And in chapters 1 through 11, we have theology. And in chapters 12 through 16, we have application. By the way, if your theology doesn't change you, you probably got the wrong one. In the greatest exposition of the gospel that we have in the Bible, Romans 1 through 11, out of it, Paul says, this demands change. This demands a response. The gospel demands response on the part of those who are recipients, or better put, the gospel causes change for those who get it and those who got it and those for whom it's gotten. You like that? I just did a little rhyme there. You didn't know I was a rapper. Either did I. The gospel transforms. If it gets a hold of you and you get a hold of it, you become a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. New things have come. New agendas, new desires, a new mission for life. And so what Paul will say is, okay, in light of the gospel, this is what I want you to do. I want you to cast your life in consecration to God. I want you to throw yourself on the altar of God and to be consumed in reckless abandonment to worship God. Devote yourself to God. And using gripping imagery taken from the Old Testament, from the temple courts, from the sacrificial system, this is what Paul says, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. There's that phrase. To offer. My translation says to present. This is a technical vocational term related to the priests in the Old Testament representing people who would take animals and would kill those animals and sprinkle the blood on altars and would take those animals and would place it on the altar to be consumed as a symbol of the worshiper's consecration to God. And so the imagery is we're in the temple now and we have sacrifice taking place. But here Paul says, God's not interested in your animals. You can keep your pets safe. It's all good. No, this is what God is interested in. He wants you to cast your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is how you respond to the gospel. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So here he is. He takes us into the temple. He takes us to the bronze altar. We got a picture of what it probably looked like. And for many of you Pacific Northwesterners, that looks familiar because we really like our fire pits out here. And some of you, you go big when it comes to fire pits. And that's just in front of the holy place and the most holy place. And here the apostle says, not your things, you. Not your things, you. Not your animals, you. Because You can give your animals and not give your heart. You can give your time, talent, and treasure in the name of Jesus and not give over your heart. But you can't give your heart to God and not give over your time, talent, and treasure. So I want you to give you. That's what God is after this morning. He wants you. Give your life over to God. Throw yourself on the altar while living and do so with a cheerful, willing attitude. This is the very heart and the essence of giving God your heart. This is how we respond to the gospel. And at this point, when we read of worship described in these general terms, if you've been a Christian for more than a couple of months and you've felt the joy of your salvation, man, you want to raise your hands in the air and say, God, I give myself to you. Because that is a reflex of someone who's born again. Yes, God, I want to do what Romans 12:1 is telling me to do. And that's a really good thing until we discover what Paul means. What he means specifically by giving our lives in consecration to God. Because I'm going to be honest this morning, it is very challenging. It is difficult. It is difficult. So what does Paul mean? Well, he starts out, he's talking about your individual relationship with God, and that's a wonderful thing, your service and devotion to him. But then he goes on in a verse that seems so out of place, and yet with vivid imagery, he goes on to say in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure a faith that God has assigned." Quite literally, Paul is saying here, as he's trying to flesh out what giving our lives over to God looks like, he says, I don't want you guys to super think about yourself. That's the Greek. Don't get hyper about yourself. And in fact, he describes our self-love is almost as an inebriating influence in our life. And so he continues by saying, sober up. Get sober up about who you are. Dry out in worship. And this is going to be critical for doing what I'm telling you to do in verses 1 and 2. And we're reading that, and it's like, what in the world does humility have to do with my personal relationship with God and worshiping him? Because anyone who has experienced the almighty, all-powerful, all-radiant, all-holy God can't help but to be humble. You can't help but to be humble when you see what God has done for you in Jesus. The universal testimony in the Bible is when people had close encounters with God, they got over themselves very quickly. Isaiah pronouncing woes to his countrymen, and then he sees God and he says, woe to me, I'm unclean. I dwell among an unclean people. I need gospel. Job, when he contends with God for multiple chapters, he finally gets a vision of God at the end of the book bearing his name, and he says, I despise myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. You see, when you see God for who he is, you can't help but to bow the knee. It has an amazing, sobering effect on your self-evaluation. And so we're hearing this talk about worship and seeing God and responding, and yet he jumps into humility. And it doesn't quite make sense until he elaborates further. Verse 4. For as in one body, do you remember, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Okay, Paul, I get it. I got body parts, and they work together. What are you trying to say? Verse 5. So we, though many, notice we, not just me and my personal relationship with Jesus. We, though many, we got many in this room, many in our two services, though many, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There's the title of our series, One Another. Therefore, having gifts, everyone has gifts, abilities, resources, something to contribute that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them towards one another. If prophecy in proportion portion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another. Title of the series. With brotherly affection. Oh, more than that, outdo one another and show in honor. I'm going to one-up you in doing good to you and showing you honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. This is what it means to serve God. Here's the practical import of serving God, responding to the gospel. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. And he continues to flesh out one another worship, one another consecration. Now, do you see what he's doing here? Do you see why this is paradigm changing and it is downright challenging? So here's my first observation. Let's talk about worship. Romans 12, I think, arguably is one of the most important passages in the Bible about worship, certainly the New Testament. And I want you to notice that there's no mention made of music in the most important or one of the most important passages in the Bible about worship. Did you read anything about music? Chris Tomlin songs? The Gaithers? Hymns? Nope. There's nothing about that there. Does Paul say, hey, you know the four songs that Lynn does before and after the sermon? That's worship. Sometimes you'll hear people, they'll say, I'm going to church to get my worship on. You know, that's kind of weird. Paul's like, that's really weird. No mention of that. No mention made in this chapter on worship of your personal devotions, your quiet times, your long, reverential, reflective walks in the forest where you feel the wonder and the awe of God as creator. There's nothing made mention of that. There's not even Bible memorization here in our text. Nothing said about fasting. Worship here isn't equated with buildings, styles, lights, the environment that we feel before and after the service. Worship isn't identified with the pastor doing a really good job this Sunday, arranging the service to meet all of my Christian preferences so that I walk out of the service feeling really good about Jesus. There's no mention made of that. In fact, church gatherings aren't even mentioned in this fundamental passage on worship. And don't get me wrong, many of those things are important, and some are more important than others, and some are maybe even implicit in our text. But notice, they are absent for a reason. And notice what is present in the stead of all the things that we make about me and my worship to God, because Paul then launches into an expose, an exposition of relationships. When he thinks of worship, the first thing and the main thing that he rolls out before us is relationships, specifically Christians being involved with other Christians' lives and then together, working together to be involved with their world. That's what he means when he talks about worship. What he tells us, and this will be one of two points I'm going to make this morning, he tells us that our service to people demonstrates our devotion to God. Our service to people is the expression, is the demonstration, is the rubber meets the road application of worshiping God. Jesus says, when you've done a good deed to the least of these, my brethren, you've done that as an act of worship to me. Your devotion to God will be measured by your practical service to other people. And specifically, here's the context we're going to keep hearing over and over in the passages that we'll look at in the next 4 weeks. God-honoring, gospel-responsive worship happens when a Christian joins themselves to a local church, a particular local church, and I mean really join, not just flirt, not just stand at a distance. They join like a family member is joined to a family. Or verse 4, like an arm is attached to a torso or a trunk. Like body parts are joined to a body. They join themselves to a particular church, and out of the context of deep relationships and covenant community, they use their gifts and their abilities and their sacrificial involvement to help individuals in their lives grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then together they work to move out into the world to help people know and affirm and believe Jesus. According to Paul, this is what worship is all about. This is what it means to throw your life on the altar of consecration to God. Therein lies the very source of your personal significance and identity. It's helping other people to find their significance and identity in Jesus. And then as Christians, we go out into the world and we call people to find their value and their identity in Jesus. This is worship. Now, with that in mind, we can start to understand why verse 3 really isn't out of place, though it seems odd. Why it is Paul stresses humility. Because of course it's easy to be humble when you're in the presence of the Almighty, all-knowing, all-radiant, all-wonderful God. But what we just learned in Romans 12 is that our relationship, our personal relationship with God is much more than me, Jesus, my Bible, and a podcast from a preacher whose church I don't even attend because he's on the other side of the country. Oh, much more than that. Worship is embracing where you are at, the Christians that are around you. It's easy to love Christians on the other side of the globe. My heart is really warm for those people I don't even know. What about the people that you do know? Those messy people in your life. A blighted church that doesn't meet nearly half of your preferences, filled with people that you perceive to be needy, sinful, self-absorbed, and some of them forget to wear their deodorant sometimes. You see, this is the context of worship. We feel, no, they're in the way of my personal relationship with God. Move them out of the way. And Paul says, you got worship wrong. You totally got the application of the gospel wrong. You want to see responsiveness to what Jesus did, then you will see in those messy people in your life, in that blighted church that doesn't meet half of your preferences, you will see the very place where consecration happens. And let me tell you, we Western Protestant Christians need to hear this more than anyone else. We do. Whether or not we realize that we have our own version of the monastery. You know, many monks, or at least some of them, they felt that people were in the way of their relationship with God. So how do I commune with God, get out of my space, and I got a bubble to insulate myself from other people? Protestants do the same. Me, Jesus, my podcast, my self-improvement, relationships on my terms, others are an option. And Paul says, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. Paul says, I'll show you the heart of worship. It's not isolation, it's engagement. You want to respond to the gospel, this is what you do, get involved. Get really involved. Get sacrificially involved. Life thrown on the altar involved. This is what it means to have a personal relationship with God. Practical engagement with others. Practical service to others. Not isolation, engagement. This is what worship looks like. Again, do you see why he sets this up with verse 3, with this call to humility? for so many reasons. Think about just the practical side of what he says. He gives us a list of gifts in verses 7 and 8, and there are other gifts listed in the Bible, and they're probably not exhaustive, but the idea is that every one of you have something to contribute to the mission of God in your local church and in your city. Everyone has something to give. But notice that there has to be in the exercise or in the reception of your gift or ability and ability, there has to be a kind of death to self-importance, both for the giver and the receiver, the taught and the teacher, the leader and the led. For example, you may have resources and abilities, and God is calling you to serve people in need, and that's going to take the death of pride. For you to step outside of your comfort zone, and for you without condescension, for you with an open heart, for you to give and serve without reluctance other people who are in need. And likewise, you may be in need, and we all are in need in different areas in our life, in different seasons of our life. It takes a death of pride to receive help, doesn't it? I got to get over self-pity. I got to get over the mentality that says I can bear and grin it on my own. And I got to say help. And that's every one of us at some point in our lives in different seasons of life. For both the giver and the receiver, there's got to be the death of pride. For someone who's going to be taught, you got to be humble enough to confess that you don't know everything. And you don't. And I don't. And any teacher who's really good has to be at the front of the line of saying, I don't know everything. I'm groping in the dark as well, and I'm working to understand and to communicate this. Repeatedly, with all of these gifts, there is a death of self, of pride. But in addition to that, you can see a kind of dying in our passage, a throwing of our lives onto the altar when you consider, yeah, it's easy to be humble before the Almighty. The problem is being humble in the presence of my peers. Right? Yeah, I'll be humble before God, but you? That's when things get competitive. That's when we establish boundaries, walls with barbed wire. That's when we fear getting burned. That's when we feel it's risky to be involved in people's life. That's when the flames on the altar of consecration seem to threaten my utter annihilation. Wait a minute, didn't sign up for that. And trust me, those flames will kill something off, all right. Something that needs to die. That natural man that is bent and twisted in self-preferential treatment above others day in and day out. There's something that needs to die in us. And how do we kill that thing that deprives us from the fulfillment, joy, and happiness that God wants us to have? Involvement. When I think of that thing that needs to die in me, I think of the two trees that were in my backyard in the house that we owned in Southern California. On one side of our backyard, we had a peach tree with two branches. One branch hung over our side of the property, and it was very bountiful in the production of peaches, very yummy. And the other branch hung over our neighbor's backyard, Mary, an elderly lady who was sweet. And so she got lots of peaches too. And I think I was fine with that. All until one summer, my branch broke. So I got a tree, and she gets the fruit. It's my tree, she's got the fruit. And that thing that needs to die in me daily reared its ugly head. And you know what I did? Chopped down the tree. Don't you judge. You can judge because it was totally sinful. I wouldn't say it out loud, but in my heart, I'm like, if I can't get a peach cobbler, Mary isn't. And so if she's going to enjoy it, I'm not. Neither of us are going to enjoy it. And so I chopped down the tree. Pastor Jake chopped down the tree. On the other side of our backyard, I mean, it's just a few yards away, was our behemoth, a fruitless mulberry tree. And this thing was gargantuan in our neighborhood. It was Jack's beanstalk. It had this massive green afro, which was wonderful because in Southern California, you need as much, ways to deflect heat as you possibly can, and it did. So it was wonderful to us. However, it was a bother to the city, who had to come and chop off the top of it because the power lines were above it. But it also was bothersome to our neighbors on the other side of us, Daryl and Alice, because the branches grew to rest on their roof. So you got these massive branches resting on the roof, and they are looking like they're compromising the structure of their roof. Well, one day I'm in a conversation with Darrow, and he suggests that I do something about it. And that thing in me that needs to die daily reared up its ugly head. And I got defensive. And I'm like, wait a minute, it's not on my side of the property line. That's your responsibility. I didn't say that out loud, but this is the argument that I'm making in my heart for why I'm not going to cut down these branches. And what ended up happening is, on the one hand, I made the argument when it came to the peach tree that somehow that's my tree, that's my branch hanging over your fence, it's mine, and so I'm going to take it. I made that argument with Mary, but when now the mulberry tree's resting on our neighbor's roof, I'm like, that's not mine, that's your responsibility. And so I didn't cut down the branches. Well, one day I'm in the backyard, and, praising the Lord. And I noticed, this big old hole from the peach tree that I, disemboweled out of the earth, and just thinking about all the effort I went to depriving my neighbor of fruit that I couldn't have. And I had that experience. You probably have had this experience before where the Lord smacks you right upside the head. And I had this epiphany, the tale of two trees. And that afternoon, the Lord revealed just how wicked my flesh was, how egocentric I was, how disengaged and how hateful I was of my neighbors, how it was all about me, my resolutions, my comfort, me, me, me. And the Lord said, you got to do something about it. And let me tell you what I didn't do. I didn't have a Bible study about property rights. Didn't pray, didn't fast, didn't genuflect in my backyard. This is what I did. I rolled up my sleeves, I climbed Jack's beanstalk, and I got involved. Cut down the branches. One actually fell and broke my fence. So there you go. That's what happens when you follow God. Things get complicated. That thing that's in me, was in me, is in me, is also in you. It's in you. And it's precisely the thing that needs to be thrown on the altar daily. You need to be thrown on that altar daily. How do you do that? Well, listen, it's fantastic that you're making resolutions to read through the Bible in a year. Please do that. It's great that you're going to get serious about your quiet times and fasting and inspiring forest walks. Please do that, but I want you to see the recipe in our text is this. Paul says, you want to be responsive to the gospel. You want to see it working in your life. Do this. Get involved. Throw yourself on the altar of consecration for your neighbor. Remove yourself out of your little universe. And certainly that may involve you thinking less of yourself Or it may involve you thinking of yourself less. It doesn't matter. It has the same practical consequence, you serving others. But again, therein lies one of the great paradoxes of Scripture. You want to be happy. You want to be whole. You don't want to be lame. You don't want to be a loser. Then do this. Don't make your joy your goal. Make other people's joy your goal. Get involved. Get involved in your local church. Get involved in your community. Really involved, sacrificially involved. If you want to be great, become the servant of all. And I can hear some of you saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor Jake. You don't know the Christians that I have around me. How I've been burnt by them. Oh, I know about the burnt altar. I'm burnt out in relationships. I've been burned one time after another. How in the world am I going to get my heart right and to get the motivation and the force to love those who are closest to me in my faith community and to love my city, which often is very messy? Where am I going to get those resources from? And here's something you got to get. Paul already answered that in the first couple of words in verse 1. He says, therefore, in light of the mercies of God, be struck with awe and wonder at the mercies of God, what God has done for you and Jesus. And out of that, you will have a heart to serve, a heart to sacrifice, a heart to love. What's the mercy of God? Romans 1 through 11, it's Jesus throwing himself on the altar for you. Jesus getting involved for you. Jesus taking the servant's towel, the wash basin, and occupying the lowliest position in humanity to serve you unto salvation, joy, and glory. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, here is the secret sauce for loving your neighbor. Here's my last point that I'm going to end with. God's devotion to us, as we embrace what that means, must move our hearts, drive our hearts to serve others. When you look at God's devotion to us, how could that not restrain your heart to serve others? And think about the difference. It's easy to serve a superior. It's hard to serve your peers. This is what God did for you in Jesus. He served you an inferior. And not just in terms of your creatureliness, but in this context, because of your sinfulness, when you were self-absorbed, swollen with self-love and with conceit, when you were in denial about the crimes that you've committed against him, that's when he threw himself on the altar. And if he's done that for us, shouldn't we do that for others? So remember the question that I'll be asking for the next 4 weeks. How will my church and my city be better in 2017 because of my involvement? How will your church and your city be better because of you? Practically better because of you. Will you resolve to do something about the gospel in the lives of people? And I'm going to end, and we're going to have one song where we're going to go out in dedication to God, but I want to end with giving you some practical application, and we're going to keep doing that. We're going to have a big chili cook-off at the end of the series, and we're going to highlight some clear on-ramps to service, but I want to draw your attention to two on-ramps to do Romans chapter 12. Here's this one. What does it say? Get involved, right? How do I do that? Turn it around. And these are just a couple of areas among many areas in our church that are amazing, that are making a difference in the lives of children, men, women, our community, and they have opportunities for you to collaborate with God in making a difference in their lives. Would you take a look at what's represented here? And maybe you're looking at that and it's like, that's a lot of information. but I want to do something. You could say, hey, I'm not sure where, but I want to get involved. And I want to encourage you even right now, if God is moving on your heart, if he's speaking to you right now, here's the immediate application. Fill that out and leave it underneath your seat, and we'll pick it up afterwards, and we'll follow up, and we'll do our best to help you get involved. So that's one very practical way. And then, of course, we have our Families Reaching Families campaign, whereas for the next 4 weeks, we're talking about involvement. We have been talking about, since October, investment and making a difference as a church in our community through, oh, among many things, some basic TLC of our facility, a well-worn tool for the kingdom of God, but maybe by the grace of God, making some significant renovations to make this place warm and welcoming in areas that we have identified as repellent towards our community. And since our last of four reveals in November, we have been able to raise up to $500,000, which is fantastic. We're a third of the way of getting to where we want to be. And next week is our second of four reveals. So next week, we're going to reveal where we're at to date. So last time we had 66 pledges given. We have well over 100 now. And we want to show you what that number is and the trajectory that we're on. So here's the thing. If you are a snowbird that got mixed up and you showed up in winter, and this is the first time you're hearing about investing in our facility, that's what we're doing. And if you want to get a sense of what that looks like, we got some images in our hallway and down in our foyer, a loop of what we want to do. And if you want to get on the bus, you got an opportunity this week. And if not this week, we got two other reveals. Very practical. Very practical. Think about it. Pray through it. Get involved. Let's pray. God, we want to respond to what Jesus did and what you did through Jesus in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And we're seeing, and we've known this, I mean, this is basic Bible, love God, love neighbor. This is first, second, great command. We know this, but here it is once again, because we need to hear this repeatedly. We need to hear verse 3 repeatedly. Sober up about yourself. Don't hyperthink about yourself, God. I pray, make us worshipers by making us practically involved in our church. Help us to see the value of what happens here on a Sunday morning and throughout the week. Help us to see it's so valuable that we're willing to step in and to volunteer and to be a part and to contribute to your work here. Help us to look at our city and to see so many areas where light needs to be spread. God, help us to get practically involved, be it the ministries in our church that reach out to our community or nonprofits out there that are making a difference. God, I pray that we would walk away resolving not just to better ourselves, but to better others. I pray at the end of the series that we would have a church mobilized in practical service for your glory and for the good of those who are involved, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.